Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 28. And that is found actually in your bulletin. If you would open your bulletin and turn to that, open it up. It's on the lower right. We're going to read it together. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. There ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord grant His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of it.
Okay. You have your bulletin. Everybody turn to the middle of your bulletin. We're going to say this memory verse. How many know what last week's verse was? Yes, I can do all things. Thank you, Ben. Yep, and Denise. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. This week's verse, let's all say it together. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Okie doke. How many of you have heard that one before? Okay, right. Well, we're continuing our series on the Bible's greatest hits. And we're taking a closer look through these greatest hits on some of the most popular Bible verses that there are. And we're going to find out why they're so popular and how they apply to our lives. Now, what I think you might discover is that some of these verses don't mean what you think they mean, or maybe they even mean a whole lot more than what you think they mean. Sometimes our verses are just that. They're just verses, and we don't read them in light of their context, in light of the passages in which they appear. And sometimes that might lead to a misunderstanding about the true meaning of the verse. So I hope that this bunch of the Bible's greatest hits that I picked out will give you food for thought about these popular verses that a lot of us have committed to memory. Today we're going to zero in on a verse of scripture that is appropriate since so many awful things are happening in the world today on a daily basis. Romans 8:28. We read it. And we know that in all things. Now, this is probably one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible. And I personally think it's also one of the most misused verses in the Bible. Because some people interpret this verse to mean everything happens for a reason. Or God causes everything to happen for a good reason. Now, we've talked about this verse in the past. With all the craziness in the world today, I think we really need to take another look at it. Because most often, we hear this voice when something bad happens. Or we get some really, really bad news. Or life takes some kind of a terrible twist, and a well-meaning friend says, or even we say to ourselves to make ourselves feel a little better, well, everything happens for a reason. Just this past week on television, they interviewed a family member of someone who was brutally murdered. And lo and behold, what did she say? Well, everything happens for a reason. Now, sometimes it comes in other forms. God must be testing you. Or it must be God's will. Or things don't happen to you, they happen for you. Now, tell that to the parents of a child who was brutally victimized. Now, each one of those platitudes comes from a misunderstanding of Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. Many folks interpret this to mean all suffering is God's will. Now, do we really believe that God has orchestrated all of the pain and the tragedy in our lives? Do we really believe that when a baby dies, that God needed another angel in heaven? And by the way, please remember this. When someone dies, they never, ever, ever become angels. Angels are something different. They are a different created being than mankind. If a non-believer reads or hears these lame excuses that we sometimes make as the church for the tragedies of life, no wonder they don't want anything to do with the things of God or the church as a whole. I remember vividly when I was just 1 year into seminary, my mother-in-law, who was a delightful, wonderful woman of God, we lived with her, and suddenly, without warning, She passed away in the living room on the sofa. She had been moments before watching Saturday morning cartoons with the boys. John had just left with them for bitty basketball practice. She just died. Anyway, she and I were very close. Our family was grieving. We didn't know if I'd have to quit seminary, because obviously she would watch the boys for me if I was in class. We didn't know if we were going to have to stop building the house that we were building up on the hill. We were in the midst of a grief-stricken crisis, and a card came from a Christian friend. Now, it was a happy-go-lucky card. It was not a sympathy card. It was more like a I'm thinking of you kind of card. It had handwritten words that was saying about how happy she was for us and what a glorious time it was in our family and that our household must be rejoicing because Betty had gone home to be with the Lord. Well, it was like she punched us in the gut. I made a promise to myself and to God at that moment that I would never, ever minimize a person's loss, that I would never be so clueless about what someone was going through to hurt them in such a vivid way. When I hear someone say, in response to some kind of unspeakable tragedy or unspeakable loss, well, everything happens for a reason, you know, it's a little tough for me to keep my mouth shut. To suggest to someone that God had planned the tragedy in their lives does great damage to the truth of the gospel. You know, God often gets blamed for things that God does not do. A baby dies and someone says God needed another angel in heaven. A young mother dies of breast cancer, leaving a husband and two young children behind, and someone says God works in mysterious ways. A 50-year-old overworks his whole life, doesn't take care of himself, dies of a heart attack, and someone says, well, the Lord knew what was best. A group of teenagers on their way to the prom are killed in a car accident, and someone says, well, God must have had a purpose. In other words, everything happens for a reason. It is beyond me how some people read the same Bible I do and follow the same Christ that I follow, and they can believe that God orchestrates unspeakable tragedies and pain in people's lives. It's beyond me how some folks who believe that the same God who sent a part of himself, all that he could fit into skin, in the person of Jesus, and he put little children on his knee, would kill children with cancer, or kill teenagers through car accidents, or wipe out whole families with tornadoes, or earthquakes, or hurricanes, and permit the faithful to be tortured and victimized. I don't see how they make those come together. Well, here's the deal. God does not make everything happen for a reason, at least not in the way people usually mean that phrase. The God that I know and love does not plot and plan suffering and tragedy. Sometimes things happen because of the stupidity of others. Sometimes things happen because of our own bad choices. Sometimes things happen because of the laws of physics and nature that God put into place at the beginning of time. Sometimes things happen because we live in a world that has been contaminated with evil and sin. And that permeates every part of our lives. Let's not blame tragedy and suffering on God. When God created us, he gave us free will. He loves us enough to allow us to choose to love him back. Otherwise, we'd just be a bunch of robots programmed to love. And there is really no such thing as forced love. If God took away our freedom to do bad, he would also be taking away our freedom to do good. The downside of a world with free will is that there are room. There is room for bad choices. And there are room. There's room for mistakes. And there's room for bad timing and bad decisions. And there is room for evil, all of which cause pain, difficulty, frustration, tragedy, and trials of incredible magnitude. But when bad things happen, it does not mean that God is the one that caused them to happen. In fact, Jesus himself taught against that particular misguided belief in the Gospel of Luke. 13th chapter of Luke, Jesus was referring to a construction tragedy that had killed 18 laborers. Now let's just think about what they were thinking about, which is what, when we start that Sunday school class for the more younger adults, and that's what we're going to talk about. Like, what were they thinking when they heard this? Okay. Most people in Jesus' day assumed that God caused accidents to happen if you were bad. And if you were good, good things happened. Okay, so they assumed that God caused the accident to happen to punish the laborers for their sin. That's the prevailing understanding of the time. Okay, so the prevailing thought is, bad things happen, you're bad. Good things happen, you're good. Jesus completely rejected the idea, and this is what he said in verse 4. Those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all of the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. Well, there it is, straight from Jesus' lips. And I know that many of you need that reassurance, because for too long, you have heard Christians blame catastrophes on God. For too long, many of you have been hurt by people who say, in the midst of your pain, well, everything happens for a reason. This text shows us that's not the way it works. Now, of course, the big question is, if everything does not happen for a reason, if God is not behind my tragedy and pain and difficulty and suffering, then how do I deal with it? How do I make any sense of it? If so much of the pain I experience in life is based on the free will of others and the free will of the physical universe, then how am I supposed to be prepared for it when it comes? How am I supposed to handle it when it comes? Where is God when it hurts? Where is God when planes crash, or when earthquakes come, or when people die in car accidents? Where is God when people are shot and killed? Where is God when children are brutalized? Where is God? Is he involved at all? And if Romans 8:28 does not mean that everything happens for a reason, then what does it mean? How do we make sense of it all? How do we make sense of the verse? Let's take a little bit closer look at the context in which this verse is taken, because it gives us the answers. Like many popular verses of Scripture, it's misunderstood because it's ripped out of context. The passage appears in the book of Romans. In Romans, Paul is addressing a group of Christians who understood hardship. They had been persecuted. They had been victimized. They had been brutalized for their faith in every imaginable way. And Paul was helping them make sense of their suffering by reminding them where God was in the midst of it. In chapter 8, Paul encourages the Roman Christians in their suffering. He reminded them that there's going to come a day when there is no more suffering. When Christ comes again, everything in this world is going to be made new. Everything is going to be healed. Everything is going to be restored. Paul tells us that now creation groans with labor pains for this very day of ultimate renewal. He admits suffering is not God's will. It's just the way life works. It's the way the universe works. But he said that we wait with hope as believers, because one day, by the grace and the power of God, he will restore creation and all the suffering in the world will cease. Okay, so we can pick up on Paul's encouraging words in verses 26 and 27 of Romans 8. He says, he's talking about our prayer life in the midst of terrible suffering. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Okay, so Paul is saying when we are weak and when we are suffering, when life is turned upside down, when we are confused, when we are broken, we don't know what to pray for. We don't even know how to pray. We are not God. Life is crazy sometimes, and we just don't know what to pray for. Sometimes, just a sigh is all we can get out. You know, I've had the rug pulled out from underneath me in life. Have you? Have you ever had that happen? I think we all have, right? And in those moments, you know, like we know we should pray, but there are times when we're like, we just can't. We just can't pray. We can't even get a prayer out because we're puddles of flesh in the middle of the floor and we can't even raise our arms up towards God. You know, we know that in those places with sighs and groans, when brokenness is all we have, that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. The great thing, Paul says, is that God knows what we need in those places. The Holy Spirit senses our needs at the deepest level, and those are the prayers that get lifted towards God. And it's then that Paul gives us this week's greatest hit. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. So Paul is saying, I know you're suffering. I know nothing makes sense. I know that you can't even pray. But what you need to know is that God knows what you need in this place. And more than that, God is going to work something good out of this. You can't see it. But He's going to redeem this moment. He's going to take this awful thing. He's going to take this unspeakable tragedy. And He's going to do something with it. So it's not for nothing. He's going to do something extraordinary with it. He's going to take this ugly thing and He's going to make it into something beautiful. And you might wonder how I know that that's what Paul means. It's because of what he says a few verses later in Romans 8:37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Because you see, God will make you a conqueror over all of the things that are against you in this world. If suffering is the will of God, why would God want to make sure that you remember that He is there to give you strength to conquer it? That just wouldn't make any sense. It would be like busy work, God making busy work, right? By God's power, we are more than conquerors through all of the suffering that happens in life, because terrible, horrible suffering happens in this world contaminated by sin. But then, inquiring minds want to know, what does more than a conqueror mean? Paul tells us, 8:38 and 39, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, for Paul, being more than a conqueror means that believers are always equipped with the powerful, sustaining, transforming, all-consuming love of God. This is good news. Because it means no matter how dark your life gets, no matter how painful your life gets, no matter how disappointing your life becomes, no matter what places of despair that you find yourself in, God's love will always be there to sustain you, to give you strength, to empower you. You can handle anything that the world throws at you because God will always be with you. And you will be more than a conqueror. Wherever you are, whatever you're going through, whatever pain you are in, whatever you have lived through, whatever you have seen, God carries your sorrows. He shares it with you. He cries with you. He aches with you. And He loves you just too much to let you deal with it alone. And that's what Paul meant when he said we are more than conquerors. Because you see, God is not only with us in the midst of our pain, He not only helps us carry our pain, He not only helps us get through it, but He helps us come out on the other end more than conquerors. So, How can we more than conquer our pain, our difficulty, and adversity? The answer, 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good, for those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Okay, this means that suffering and tragedy is never God's will. But if we let Him, He will take what has happened and He will make it count for something. He will take what is ugly in our lives and He will make it beautiful again. And that will make us more than conquerors. So here's today's message. Here is one way to look at Romans 8:28. Everything that happens to you is not God's will. But God does have a will in everything that happens to you. God will turn your trouble into triumph. And that's just the story of the Bible. Because God's just in the transformation business. So when evil attacks with trials, God transforms it in a way that brings Him glory. And when evil attacks with pain, God uses it to build character. And when evil gives resistance, God uses it to build strength. And when evil attacks with death, God brings resurrection. The terrible tragedies of life are not God's will. But God can take your difficulty and do productive things with it, if you let Him. You can walk in confidence in the Lord. You can say, I don't know what this day is going to bring, but I know that God will bring me through it. You can say, I know there is nothing going to happen today that God and I can't handle. You gave me a mug that said that one time. I know, you can say, by the power of God, that I am more than a conqueror. I'm going to be okay. God can take what is ugly and make it beautiful. How many times in your life or the life of someone you know have you seen something unexplainably tragic happen? And yet God ultimately redeems the moment by pulling it out of the trash. How many times have you seen that happen? I have seen it too many times to count, but of course, that's my business. In John 16:33, Jesus Himself addressed this issue, and this is what He said. I have told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Now this week has taught us that by God's love and power we can be more than conquerors. Everything is not God's will. But if we permit it, He will make sure that we are victorious. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we're all facing something. Different things. Different degrees of things. But Lord, we know here at Christ Church that we're all in this together. And that You are with us all. And that indeed, Father God, we already have the victory, and we are more than conquerors. Let us walk in that knowledge. But we pray it in the name of the One who makes it possible, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. So make for sure that you sign up to make a cake. I will be buying my cake. That's why it will be so beautifully decorated. And just so you know, for men, I had a question from Rob this morning. He's like, what does that mean, seasonal cake? And that means that it's usually decorated for the month. All the women knew that. Now all the men know, too. So please, you have to eat lunch somewhere. Please stay for lunch. It's a covered dish next week. We will sit, I think, at the month of our where we are to commiserate with those of us who are growing older in the same month. And we'll have lunch. And then please know that for the Hags, I love that name because it works on a lot of levels. Because after a long hike, that's what you look like. You look like a hag. And please know, though, that it is not a walk. It's friendly. You know, it's not scaling mountains or climbing straight up on rocks, but it is not a walk. It is still a hike. So please be mindful of that. So wear appropriate clothing and shoes and know that. And the week after that, then, is the young person adult Sunday school class. Our benediction is taken from Romans 5, a little bit before what we talked about today. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Amen.